you would turn in your Bibles into the New Testament to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as we read this passage from Romans, this is one of the key passages in all of the Bible. And I don't believe that we will give it all the justice that it deserves, but we certainly will try, and we certainly will look at it. But as you're looking at this passage, just think to yourself how often you hear certain words being repeated. And the words that I'm looking at today and that we're going to talk about today is the word law, the word flesh, and the word spirit. So as we're reading through this passage, listen for those words and how they fit into what Paul is telling us here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Thus far the reading of the Scriptures. There's a very famous novel written by Herman Melville called Moby Dick. And in the book Moby Dick, there are two major characters. One of them is Captain Ahab. He's aptly named. And he spends the entire length of this novel looking for Moby Dick, who is a white whale, a major-sized whale. And Captain Ahab is trying to find the white whale, and his objective is to kill that white whale. And I'll leave it to you to figure out what the ending of that story is. But Captain Ahab is named because he represents the flesh. And the white whale could be thought of as God. And Captain Ahab wants to eliminate anything that has to do with God from his life, because then he would be free. And he would not be subject to what God has for him. Now, you can imagine what the ending of this story is going to be for Captain Ahab. For anyone who fights against God is not going to come to a good end. And so here it is that we have a passage that talks about the flesh, what the flesh desires. We have a passage that talks to us about the Spirit, having the Spirit that lives within us. And then thirdly, we have a passage that talks about the law. And the law is still there. There are certain rules that we live by. And so Paul compares and he contrasts what it is like to live according to the flesh compared to what it is like to live in the Spirit. And all of this is within the context of the law. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to take a look at what it is like to live in the flesh, what it is like to live in the Spirit. And we're going to move from there to see how the law enters into this. And so Let's first talk about the law. We read in verse 4 that there is a requirement of the law for us. And some translations call it a righteous requirement. And this is how it should be translated. There are a few translations, which I was disappointed to see, that do not include righteous associated with requirement. But there is a righteous requirement of the law. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul uses this word law in various ways. Sometimes when he talks about the law, he's saying everything that God wrote in the Old Testament, that's the law of God. That's everything that God has written. And then another time, it's very clear that Paul has focused our attention into the Ten Commandments. He's saying, here is the law that God gave us on Mount Sinai. In this particular passage, we are looking at Paul's definition of the law of everything that God has told us in how we are to live. What is required of us if we are living according to what God has told us to do? And so we have the law, the requirements of the law. How are we going to live? And so this is what we're going to look at. And the important concept for us is that we cannot keep the law perfectly. We read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're included in that all. We all cannot help but sin. And part of our sinful lifestyle is because we are made out of flesh. We are flesh. And so we have fleshly desires. We are made out of flesh. We were born in flesh. And so the requirement that God has set for us is very, very high. Have you ever heard this expression? The bar has been raised in what you're supposed to accomplish. The bar used to be a certain standard, and now we made the standard higher. A higher standard. When God is evaluating a person, his bar is so high that it's touching the ceiling. His bar is perfection. And when he is going to look at you and grade you according to how well you have kept the law, and the grade that you're supposed to get is 100% perfection, nobody is going to make the grade. Everyone is going to fail. And so that's God's standard. And the punishment for failing is eternal life. But it's eternal life separated from God. That's the punishment. And so we cannot make the grade. However, we read in verses 3 and 4 that God sent his Son to earth to live in the flesh, just like we are, to suffer the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. And so in order to meet God's requirement, that very, very high standard of 100% perfection, we have a substitute. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christians, this is something very, very exciting for us and life-changing for us. We read in Colossians how Paul was so excited when he talked to the Colossians. He said, and you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions by canceling the record of debt, and stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You can almost hear the excitement in Paul's voice as he's telling the Colossians this. And so that's where we are if we're in the Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you about being in the flesh today, because that's where we were. And that's where you know people who are in the flesh. And that's where people are going to be in if they're not in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to help you realize that the step that you have taken and that God has worked in you to put you in the Spirit was a dramatic and a life-altering step. And that's what Paul is doing here in Romans 8. And you might be thinking to yourself, am I really that bad, or was I really that bad? Why did God have to go to such extremes to get me to heaven? And Paul is saying here, yes, you were that bad. You were born in flesh. And flesh is not only this physical material that I'm made out of and its natural state, but all flesh has rebelled against God. And everyone who is born lives outside of God's grace. No one born has been reconciled to God. No one is hardwired to perfectly obey God's commandments. No one. That's what Paul is saying. And there's only one thing that can happen to you, and that is that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit has come upon you. So what is this fleshly person like? What were we like at some point in our time? And so we find out that the person that has been born in the flesh is condemned. And why are they condemned? Because they're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not in Christ Jesus cannot meet the requirements of the law. We read that in verse 3. The fleshly man doesn't know Christ. He can't meet the requirements. Therefore, he's condemned. That's where the fleshly man is. So people who do not know Christ are condemned. Secondly, the law of God is too weak to help them. And so the fleshly man realizes that God has given laws. And he looks and sees all those laws. And he says, maybe I can keep them, because I want to be with God. They do not have it within themselves to meet that standard. And even if I today, who don't know Christ, find out about God's law and I want to meet the standard, what about all that time I've lived already where I didn't meet the standard and I wasn't even interested in the standard? I am never going to meet God's standard of absolute perfection. I can't. I don't have it within me. The fleshly man doesn't have it within themselves to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. And we respect people who do that in their own lives. But we can't do that in a sense of gaining salvation. And thirdly, the fleshly man cannot please God in anything. We read in verse 8 that they are condemned. They are weak. All that they do, even the best of what they do, does not and cannot please God. God is going to look at that person and he's going to see that there is a weakness in that person. There's something in that person that is not pleasing, because they are not doing it for God. They are doing it for themselves or for another person. The fleshly person in God's eye is a loser. The fleshly person doesn't make the grade the fleshly person has flunked. The fleshly person is a failure. That's how God views that fleshly person. And fourthly, this is where most fleshly people are. They're interested in fleshly things. They walk in the flesh. They aren't interested in God. They aren't interested in His commandments. They're the people you meet. And when the conversation turns to a spiritual conversation, they turn the conversation. Or they might say, you go to church? I go to church every great once in a while. And you might say, why don't you go this week? Oh, I'm too busy for that. They're not interested in spiritual things. And you've met them. I have conversations with them. I talk to people. Yes, have you been in church lately? Have you had devotions lately? Do you read your Bible? I really should read my Bible sometime. I really should show up in a church. That's the conversations I have. I have a conversation like this almost every week with somebody. They are not interested in spiritual things. They're not interested in learning what God has to say to them. They're not interested. And that's how they are. And they might tell you something that they know about the Bible because they want to make conversation with you. They'll say, yes, you know what I believe? I believe that everyone's going to get to heaven one way or the other. Or they might say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this stuff. And here's why. And so they are not interested in spiritual things. They're interested in other things. Their intellect. They're interested in all kinds of things. The fleshly person is not interested in spiritual things. They're interested in fleshly things. And so you can talk to them about football. You can talk to them about politics. You can talk to them about the weather. Well, anybody you could talk about the weather. But you could talk to them about any other topic except for spiritual things. How many people can you have a spiritual conversation with them and they're not a Christian? They're not in the Spirit. Very few people. This fleshly person not only is not interested in spiritual things, sometimes their walk is hostile towards God. We read in verse 7. In Galatians 5, verse 17, we read the following. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And so then you get the people who say, I do not want to be in a place where there's any mention of God. And so prayer is taken out of the public. Any display of religious objects are removed from public forums. Any discussion about Christmas or whatever is turned into holidays. You see people trying to remove anything that has to do with Christianity or any religion, for that matter, from the public forum. These people do not cry out in prayer in times of difficulties. They make it clear that they're an atheist. They make clear they're an agnostic. They make clear they're a universalist. They make it clear that they are not interested in spiritual things and they want to remove or oppose any spiritual talk from this world. And so we see people like this, and that is a fleshly person. And furthermore, that fleshly person does another thing. They develop their own code of conduct. And so if you talk to them, they have their own standards. They have their own rules for themselves and maybe for their family. But it's made up. They made up these rules. They do not have a basis for how they're living except for what they have made up in themselves. And they're fairly tolerant of other people's schemes and codes of conduct, unless it's a Christian code or conduct. That they're antagonistic against. They're tolerant and they're intolerant. So this fleshly person is hostile towards God. And then we read the end of the fleshly person is not good in verse 6. What is the end of the fleshly person? It is death. It is eternal life without God. You may think, well, I've heard these non-Christians say, well, all my friends are going to be in hell with me. It can't be such a bad place. But I'm telling you that spending eternity without God is a very cruel place, a very difficult place. And the reason I say that is because if you look around here, all of this has been created ultimately by God. God gave architects the means of creating a space like this. All of the earth that we look at as we drive away from here has been created by God. The sky, the clouds, everything is God's creation. And so when we're separated from God, we're not only being separated from this earth, we're being separated from all that God has created. We are going somewhere where God is not. We're going somewhere where God has not created it. And you know in Revelation it's talked about the lake of fire, which is almost like two opposites. How can a lake, which is full of water, be a lake of fire, which means everything's burning up? Water doesn't burn. And so we would be in a worst possible place possible, which is something that God did not create. We are separated from God in the spiritual sense, but we will be separated from God in what He has created for us. In fact, it is incomprehensible to decide and figure out what separation from God actually is. That is the destiny of the fleshly person, is that they're going to be somewhere where God isn't. They're going to be somewhere where anything that God has created is not going to be there. They are separated from God and everything that was created by God. It's a very, very difficult place. The fleshly man has departed to a terrible end. And so, briefly, let's talk about what it is like to walk in the Spirit. We read in verse 1, people who walk in the Spirit are not condemned. God has not condemned spiritual people because they have been reconciled to Him. Previously, they were walking in the flesh. They were coming to that condemnation. But by God's mercy, they've been redeemed. They have been reconciled to God because of His mercy to them. Once we're filled with the Spirit, we begin a life of struggle with the flesh. We are not controlled by the flesh. We read that we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, what does He see? He sees Christ's perfection in you because you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ put on you, your clothes, and and he has suffered the consequences of your sin. But you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not condemned. We are not condemned. We are going to spend eternity with God and with Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we read in verse 2 that walking in the Spirit means that we're freed from the law of sin. The law of sin has been broken within us. And we know that we still sin. We're never going to be perfect in this life. But we know that that grip of sin, the sin that we so much had wanted to do in the past, has been broken and has been taken away. And so we still feel that effect, but it still doesn't have that compulsion for us that we want to sin all the time and we have no thought of doing otherwise. And so we still sin, but the desire is broken and diminished. And third, we read in verse 5, that when we walk in the Spirit, we're interested in spiritual things. And so what are those spiritual things that we're interested in? We're interested in worshiping God. We're interested in doing acts of righteousness. It grieves us when we see unrighteousness occurring. It grieves us when people are being treated poorly. Because we believe that people should be treated with dignity. We show love to one another. We pray. We read our Bibles. We don't feel right if we miss praying or reading our Bibles. Because we desire spiritual things. We read books that help us in our spiritual life. All of those are things that we desire to do because we desire spiritual things. We not only want to be with spiritual people, people who are like ourselves, we want to go out there on the roadway and talk to people about what it is like to be spiritual because we would like them to be spiritual too. They need the Lord Jesus Christ just the way we do. That's what we want to do. Because we've been filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul is telling us here. We our desire to think and do spiritual things. That's what the spiritual man is like. And so we said the spiritual man is not condemned. The spiritual man is freed from the law of sin. The spiritual man is interested in spiritual things. And then lastly, the spiritual man's mind is controlled by the Spirit rather than being controlled by the flesh. And if we're controlled by the Spirit, where are we led? Where are we led to walk? We're going to be led to walk in life and in peace. It's in verse 6. The spiritual person sees their life on this earth as temporary compared to the fleshly person who sees the end of their life as death. The spiritual person is going to see their life in the light of eternity. And that death is just a step along the way. And there will be a time in which after death, some of those struggles that we have here in the flesh will be taken away. Because we are going to be present with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to live on an earth that is controlled by God. And it will be in all of its perfection. That's where that spiritual person is thinking. And that's where they're going. And so we are at peace on earth, and we're at peace with ourselves, and we are at peace with God because we know where we're going. And that's what Paul is telling us here, is that you are at peace because the Spirit is indwelling you. And so we know oftentimes we are troubled here on earth. But when we step back and we think about our relationship with God, and we think about how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to see that we're in a very good position despite what's going on here on earth. And if we were going to observe two men walking along the road, one's a fleshly man, one's a spiritual man, could you tell the difference? Could you see what the difference is between that fleshly man and that spiritual man? Let me just point out a couple things. The spiritual man, I know what's going to happen to that fleshly man. He's going to come to the end of his life, and he's going to be gone. That's the end. But that spiritual man is going to have contentment. And it's going to be clear when you observe that person that there is a certain amount of contentment because they have a salvation that's come from God, and their life of sin has been broken. There's a contentment. But you'll also see something else in that person. They have a personal and a loving relationship with God. I will be able to tell if I look at that spiritual person that they have a relationship with God. The third thing that I'll see is that they are committed. What are they committed to? They are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I get to know them, I will know that this is what they are all about. They are all about the Lord Jesus Christ because they've taken on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in everything that they do, they are committed to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what they're doing. That is what this spiritual person is like. And I should be able to see it when I see them walking along the road, when I interact with them, that they are driven not because of their own things. They are driven because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual person. Are you living in the Spirit? Are you living according to the Spirit? I know the flesh sometimes rears its ugly head, but I should be able to see those things in you as a spiritual person, following the Lord Jesus Christ. That fleshly person is not following anyone except making their own way. But you are following the Lord Jesus Christ on the path to eternity.